My wife and I have been coming to Plano Bible Chapel since 1999, and in the year 2000, we actually started working with the high schoolers and the youth group and the student ministry here at Plano Bible Chapel, and we have loved every part of that. You guys have great kids. We love working with your students. End of last year, Jennifer and I, we did a Bible study class in Sunday school over biblical stewardship, what we're going over here today. And so the first thing we did in talking with the students, both junior and high school, we said, what's a steward? And they said, I don't know. It's not a word that's used a lot today. So we described, okay, well, a steward is someone who's given responsibility over someone else's things. And then we gave an example. It's like babysitting, right? A babysitter is a great example of a steward because you go to the house and the parents give the children to you. They're not yours, but they're yours to take care of for a set time, right? But with stewardship comes responsibility. So if you have a babysitter come over, I'm sure you as parents don't just throw the kids at them and leave. I hope not anyway. You give them responsibilities, right? It's like, okay, they need to be fed, bathed, put in bed, and other things that have to happen to kids, right? The point is there's a list. It's not just you're a steward, you have responsibilities to do. And likewise, with stewardship also comes accountability. So when you as a parent come home and your kids are all nestled in bed and the house is clean, then you pay the babysitter because they've done a good job. But if you come home and the kids are bouncing off their walls because the babysitter fed them Pepsi and candy all night, well, then they're also held accountable in a different way. Today we're going to look and see that as stewards of God, we too have responsibilities and we too are going to be held accountable to the Lord. And we're going to see that a faithful steward is responsible, knowing he will one day be held accountable. And so we see these principles of responsibility and accountability in the parable of the talents found in Matthew 25. And in your bulletin, there's notes there. And as a little side note, I want to encourage you to take notes because, as Larry says every Sunday, we're about bringing people into a life-changing, ever-growing relationship. So as you're taking notes, how is your life going to be changed because of the Word of God today? How are you going to grow as a believer because of the Word of God? And to that end, let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be together today because of Christ, for what he has done for us. God, as we open up your word, may it challenge us to see areas of our life that need to change, to see areas where we can grow closer to you. So God, may you speak through me this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So turn to Matthew chapter 25. Starting in verse 14, we see the parable of the talents. Verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. That's the definition of a steward, right? The master has given them trust over his property. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at one and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So the first thing I want us to see is that owners have rights while stewards have responsibilities. So as a parent, you have the right to dictate how your children will be taken care of by the babysitter. You have a right. All right. Well, here in the parable, the owner entrusts his property to his servants. What they received wasn't their own, right? They were to make a profit with it. That was their responsibility. Take this money, go and make a profit. Use it wisely. Be faithful. And a talent was about 20 years of wages. So in today's money, that's like $1 million. So the master gives one servant $5 million, one servant $2 million, one servant $1 million. So clearly these servants can't come up with that kind of money on their own. What they had wasn't theirs. They were just stewards of it. Likewise for us, since God owns everything and we are his stewards, he has a right to tell us how we're going to use that. A couple Sundays ago, Larry talked about this, that God is the owner of everything. So God owns your phone. So he has a right to tell you how you're going to use that. God owns your car. He has a right to tell you how you're going to use that. God owns your house. God owns your kids. God owns your life. So because he's the owner, he has a right to dictate how you're going to use that. The second thing we see is that our responsibility is to be faithful. The parable continues in verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So we see in the parable that the master commends them for their faithfulness, that it didn't matter how much they made. What mattered is that they were faithfully responsible for what he had given them. And these servants, these first 2 servants, it took some work, right? Investing $5 million to make $5 million more probably doesn't happen overnight. It took work. And then we see actually that in verse 16 that these first 2 servants went at once about their responsibilities. They didn't delay. And we're going to see in a minute that the 3rd servant kind of did the opposite. He was the lazy servant who just buried the master's money. He was the opposite of faithful. As Christians, we have the same responsibilities as these servants. We are called to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. So what does that look like, to be faithful? Well, God has graciously entrusted us with the care, development, enjoyment of everything that he owns. And as his stewards, we're responsible to manage his holdings well and according to his desires and principles. So think of all that God has entrusted you with, your money, your job, your house, your cars, your relationships, friendships, kids, family, your very life. What does it look like to be faithful with those things? What is our job description as stewards? What are our responsibilities? Well, in the parable, they were called to be faithful, to make more money with their master's money. So what are we called to do? Well, the Bible is full of all the things that we're responsible to do. And we turn to this for guidance. For instance, husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, you're to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Fathers, you're to bring up your children in the training and knowledge of the Lord. Children, you're to obey your parents, for this is right. Employees, you're to serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men. Church members, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, right? So I can't communicate all of our responsibilities because it would take way too long. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm just going to focus on three responsibilities that I think we have as believers to be faithful in. And by no means, as I said, is this exhaustive. So the first thing I want us to consider, one of our first responsibilities is to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your bodies." The Westminster Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is our purpose in life? The answer to that is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Ryan knows this is one of my favorite things I like to talk about, so that's why I chose this one. Because I think this idea of glorifying God covers all aspects of our lives. When a problem comes up or a difficult situation, how do I handle this? I handle it in a way that will bring God glory. I have a difficult decision to make between A or B. What do I choose to do? I choose the one that's going to bring God the most glory, right? Or I have to deal with a difficult person or situation, and what do? I glorify God in that. So I find that in every situation of life, I can ask the question, how can I leverage this for God's glory? So while it is general, I find it very specific to applying to our lives. My chief responsibility as a steward of God is to make him look great, to glorify God. That is one of our many responsibilities, to be faithful. And a second one, a responsibility, is to make disciples. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We just got back from the Cross Conference. In January, we took the college students and high school seniors. And at this Cross Conference, it's a missions conference, and we're challenged to consider our place in missions. And David Platt, one of the speakers there, said, "Following Jesus leads to fishing for men." In other words, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you will be about making disciples. A faithful steward of Jesus will be making disciples. So whose life are you investing in? Whose life is becoming more like Christ because of your input into them? Because that is our responsibility as disciples, as stewards of God, is to make disciples and be faithful in that. A third area of responsibility that we have is that of tithing. So how are you doing at investing God's money? After all, this is the parable of the talents, talking about money, so let's talk about money. How are we doing at stewarding the money that God has given us? And I think the reason maybe being a good steward of money might be hard, and I know it is for me too, is because we think it's ours. I mean, after all, I go to work for the money that I made. We feel like it's ours, and so sometimes I think that we struggle with the idea of this is actually God's money. It's actually God who gave me the ability to work and to make this money. But I feel like if we can be responsible for how we manage our money, then a lot of other areas of life will fall into place as well. Because Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I think tithing is a great way to get our hearts to treasure Jesus above everything else. Tithing is not taught a lot, and so when we taught it to the students, they didn't know what a tithe was. I mean, they kind of got the general feel that's giving money, right? Well, actually a tithe, the word tithe literally means just a tenth. That's right, yeah, good job, students. And God set up this system in the Old Testament with the Israelites that they were to give a tenth. In Leviticus 27:30, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, it is holy to the Lord." God actually set up a system of three tithes for the Israelites to do in the Old Testament. The first tithe was for the Levites. So if you remember in the Old Testament, there were the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Well, 11 of those tribes got an inheritance in the land. Think of it this way, they got a way to make money. One tribe, the Levites, didn't. Their inheritance was God and serving at the temple. So if they didn't have a way to make money, how are they going to be provided for? God set up a tithe. 10% of everything that the other 11 tribes made was to be given to the Lord in the temple to take care of the Levites. And we kind of do a similar thing like that today, right? How do we pay for our pastors and staff? Well, what we pay as a church goes to providing for them. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings?" In other words, the Levites were taken care of from the tithe. Paul goes on, "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." We give money to provide for those who are serving God full time. Another tithe that God set up in the Old Testament was for special occasions and feasts. So they had to give 10% for the Levites and another 10%, so they're 20%, for these special occasions and feasts. And the purpose of feasts in the Old Testament was remembering God's faithfulness and praising God for the purpose of discipling the next generation, right? And we do that same thing in churches today too, right? What are we about? Proclaiming God's faithfulness, discipling the next generation. And then God also set up a third tithe, another 10% that they were to give every third year, and that was for taking care of the poor, the fatherless, the orphans, and widows, right? So in the Old Testament, we were seeing there, the Israelites had to give about 23% of their income every year, right, for the law, according to God. 23%. How are we doing in what we're giving? Well, you might say, Jeff, we live under the new covenant and not the old covenant. We don't have to follow the law. And you're absolutely right. Praise God. We live in the new covenant, the superior new covenant, right? But inasmuch as the new covenant is superior to the old, shouldn't giving under the new covenant be superior to giving under the old? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, and Larry talked about this last Sunday, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So how are you sowing? Are you sowing sparingly or bountifully? How are you giving, reluctantly or cheerfully? Because as stewards of God, and this area of money is hard, but as stewards of God's money, are you being responsible? Are you being faithful? God owns everything. He has made us stewards of all things. Because of that, we have a responsibility to use it according to his desires and purposes. As stewards, we have a responsibility. The second thing we see from this parable is as stewards, we have an accountability. The master, the first thing we see under this is that the master is coming back. Look at verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Have you ever forgotten that Jesus is coming back? Because I have. At least I live like it. Like, I intellectually know Jesus is coming back, but I just get consumed with my daily life and the things going on, and I kind of forget that Jesus is coming back. A long delay in the master's return can tend to make us lazy in our responsibilities. Jesus knew that. So actually starting in Matthew 24, Jesus starts telling the disciples about his second coming. And he says in Matthew 24, 23, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then Jesus charges his disciples, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And after that teaching, Jesus tells them a parable. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. It's the one that comes right before the parable of the talents here. And in that parable of the 10 virgins, we see that five of them are prepared for the coming of the bride or the groom, but five of them aren't. And in that parable, the challenge for us is, are we prepared for Christ's return? Because as we see in this parable, the master is coming back. So are we living every day and with a constant expectancy of Christ's coming? It's like a pregnant mother in her ninth month, I'm imagining, lives every day with the expectancy that perhaps today, right, the baby is going to come. I remember when I was in high school, my mom wrote on a little whiteboard that was on the refrigerator, she wrote, perhaps today. And that was up there for probably most of my high school years. But it was the idea that perhaps today Jesus would come back. Living every day with that expectancy that the master is coming back. And so the second thing that we see is that we will be held accountable. The master holds his servants accountable for how they used his money. And as a master, he has the right to hold them accountable because he is the owner and he has the rights. And we've already seen how the master treated the first two servants, you know, that comes back and the one that had five made five more. The master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So the master rewards them for their faithfulness, and they share in his joy. And that also happens with the one with the two talents. But it's a different story with the one with the third, or the third servant. Look at verse 24. He who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This third servant is held accountable for his laziness. And as a result, he's banished from the presence of the master. I think what's interesting in comparing these servants, the first two and this third one, is their view of the master is very different. The first two servants, you can see that they went at once. They were eager to do the master's pleasing. And when the master comes back, it's like they're excited to show him what they've done. Look at what we've done with your stuff. Here, I have 5 more. Here, I have 2 more. There's a joy between the servants and the master. And that's not the case with the third servant. The third servant is very different. And we see that how you think about the master affects what you do with his stuff. The third servant comes to him and he almost blames the master. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. It's your fault that I didn't do anything with it. And I went and I dug a hole in the ground, right? Jesus is coming back. And the word tells us that we will be held accountable. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, by the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will yet be saved, even as one escaping through the flames. The idea is this. We don't serve to earn our master's approval. We serve out of love for the master because we've already received his approval. Right? We rely on Christ's faithfulness for our salvation, but we as stewards still have a responsibility. And in here, are you being faithful with the responsibilities, building with gold, silver, or costly stones? Because when they're tested with fire, they'll last. Or as a steward, are you being lazy, building with wood, hay, and stubble, those things that won't last? As stewards, we must remember that we will be held accountable. After all, Jesus is coming back someday, and maybe it's going to look something like this. Hello, can I help you?
I'm Jesus.
Jesus who?
Jesus Christ.
Oh, right, sorry, didn't recognize you. Come on in. What brings you to this part of the neighborhood?
Well, I came to see what all you've done with the stuff I've given you.
Oh, right, sure. Well, this is my house, pretty nice, right? 5-bedroom, 3.5-bath, got a 3-car garage, and oh, come to the family room, check out this. Huh? Check out that beauty. That's an 85-inch OLED 4K television. Man, I used to have a 40-inch television. You don't know what suffering is until you've had to watch a football game on a 40-inch television. Ah, oh, it's a beauty. Oh, hey, come on, check out this. Huh? That's a 1964 Ford Mustang. That's been my passion for the last 5 years. Man, I've spent like every spare moment working on that thing. And a lot of money, don't tell the wife. Man, it's got the original interior, rebuilt the engine. Right now I'm kind of working on the back. Yeah.
How does any of this bring me glory?
Bring you glory? Maybe if I look good, then you look good?
That's not how it works. Tell me about your relationships.
Right, my relationships. My kids are doing well. Chad, my middle child, he's the star quarterback here at Plano East. Man, I hardly ever see him because he spends so much time in practices and with his friends, and he's dating a cheerleader. Yeah. My youngest, Anna, she is so smart. Like, she's in all the accelerated classes at school, and the wife and I are pushing her to be like a doctor or a lawyer so she can make lots of money, you know.
What about your oldest son, Sam?
Sam's doing well. He graduated Bible college. You should like that. But he's thinking of like going off to some third world country, and the wife and I are just concerned. I mean, how is he going to find a wife? How is he going to make a living? I mean, if he does that, he's going to spend his whole life begging other people for money, and I don't know. The wife and I are just concerned he's not considering his future.
So you're saying he should be storing up his treasures here on Earth?
Yeah, like that. The wife keeps nagging me to talk to him about it, but I tell her that's your job. You need to talk with the emotional stuff and all that, and it's probably a good thing the wife and I don't spend a lot of time together, you know what I mean? She spends all of her time with, like, her friends, and they do essential oils and all that stuff.
Doesn't sound like you're giving yourself up for her.
Are you kidding? I work hard every day for her so she can have all of this. Speaking of work, I have some good relationships at work as well. The guys, you know, we'll hang out and go golfing on the weekend and watch football. I got second place in fantasy football this year.
So, where are my disciples?
Where are your disciples? What do you mean?
Well, you see, when I left, I told you to go and make disciples.
I thought that's what I paid my pastor for. Speaking of my pastor, church, yeah. The wife and I, we go to church as often as we can. I mean, the pastor, he's pretty good. Right now, I think he's talking through a series on the Bible. And the church has always got these activities and things to get involved in. Maybe one day I'll have time to do that. The songs there are pretty good. Sometimes they're kind of slow, but overall they're all right. Tithing, I plan on tithing as soon as I get the new house paid off. The chairs there, though, man, they've had the same chairs for like 20 years. I'm telling you, you can only sit in them for about 20 minutes before your backside just
Jeff,
really... Yeah.
Where's your Bible?
My Bible?
Yeah, where is it?
I think it's over here. Oh. Yeah, here it is.
Open it and read 2 Corinthians 5:15.
2 Corinthians 5:15? Okay, hold on. Page 980, okay. 2 Corinthians 5:15. All right, here it is. And he died for all. Hey, that's talking about you. Huh. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Christ who died for them and was raised again.
So, Jeff, who have you been living for?
I guess I've been living for myself.
You see, Jeff, I love you. And I didn't give you all this so you could go and live for yourself. It's like you've taken everything I've given you, dug a hole, and hid it in the ground of your own selfishness.
Yeah, you're right. I guess I forgot that all of this was actually yours. Hey, didn't you tell a parable once about a guy that dug a hole and stuck a bunch of money in it? I guess that's kind of like what I've been doing with all of this. I guess I got some digging up to do.
You see, Jeff, I'm going away, but I am coming back. And when I do, I want to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master.
Our God is the creator and thus the owner of all things. And in his incredible generosity, he has made us his stewards by entrusting to us a wealth of resources, abilities, and opportunities. Our proper response is to faithfully manage all that he has given us according to his desires and purposes, not our own. And when we're faithful, we can look forward to that day when he returns, knowing that he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And if we find that we're not being faithful, then I pray we would take the warning of this parable, fall on God's mercy and power, and begin digging up the resources that we've buried and start putting them to use. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for Christ's faithfulness. And because of him, we can have a relationship with you. That our salvation is not based on what we do, but on what he has already accomplished and done. But God, you have given us responsibilities as your stewards. So God, may we be faithful to the things you've given us so that you might be praised and glorified in all that is done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.